So we are continuing, as I mentioned, our series on God's holiness and what that means to you. And we started, just by way of review here very briefly, by looking at Isaiah chapter 6 and the vision of God that Isaiah had, saw the Lord high and lifted up, saw or heard the angels proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, and the whole earth is full of his glory." And of course, Isaiah's response was to recognize his own unholiness. And the Lord intervened with a coal from off the altar, and by it symbolically purged his sin. We know from the rest of Scripture that a coal from an altar is not really what purges our sin. There needs to be the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sin. And of course, that in its time is exactly what God did in the sacrifice of Christ. But there we saw then this right view of God where he is set apart. Right, he is in a category all by himself as the only living God, and we are very much marked by an unholiness, especially in light of his holiness. And so it reminds us and tells us of our need of him. And then we began stepping our way through God's revelation, particularly in the Old Testament to the nation of Israel. And we saw that as Moses brought them to Mount Sinai, just fresh out of Egypt, I think the third month after their departure from Egypt, they arrived at Mount Sinai. And there the Lord sanctified the people. His intention was that they would be a holy nation there at that holy mountain to meet a holy God. And when Moses went up the mountain, after first God, of course, spoke the Ten Commandments to the people in their hearing, they heard the mouth of God himself speaking those things. They asked that that would not continue, lest they die. And so they asked that God would speak to Moses, and then Moses would speak to them. So Moses goes up the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. While he's there, he sees a vision of heaven. We aren't given any details of that other than to say that God showed him that. And he was then to make a tabernacle, a meeting place for God, a dwelling place for God among them that was patterned after what he saw on the mountain. And so the instructions for a sanctuary were given to Moses. Provisions for the worship of a holy God. Various pieces of furniture are described, the frame and the curtains of the tabernacle itself, and of course the two rooms in that tabernacle described as the holy place and the most holy place, or the holy of holies. And the whole thing described as a sanctuary. A sanctuary is not a place for birds. I mean, I guess it is in some places. But that word sanctuary, it's related to the word sanctify, right? Set apart, consecrate, make holy. And so this dwelling place was a sanctuary, truly a holy place for the worship of a holy God. Included in those instructions were instructions for the appointment of priests, Moses' brother Aaron and his sons, the prescription of holy garments that they were to wear in their service of the Lord in that sanctuary, and then a whole ceremony for their ordination, their consecration was described. And then, of course, the Lord appointed or told Moses of those workmen that God would give skill to for the construction of these things. When the tabernacle was set up for the first time on the first day of the first month of the second year. So they had been there 9 months. When the tabernacle was set up for the first time, the glory of the Lord filled that place, and Moses could not even enter. Right? So signifying God's acceptance of this which their hands had prepared, according to his instructions. Last week, we focused upon the instructions now for sacrifices, burnt offering, sin offering, trespass or guilt offering, grain offerings, peace offerings, which could be thanksgiving offerings or vows or votive offerings or free will offerings, all under the category of peace offerings. And various instructions about the offering of those sacrifices, all of them being offered to the Lord, either wholly, that is entirely, or in part. In some cases, some of those offerings were what was not offered to the Lord would be for the priests and their families, for their food. Sometimes that which was not offered to the Lord, particularly with the peace offerings, would be for the person offering the peace offering. So the lay person whose offering it was. They brought it to the tabernacle. The priest would offer it to the Lord, a portion burnt on the altar to the Lord, a portion for the priest, and then the remainder for the person that was offering it and his family to eat. All of these, in every case, there were certain instructions about the use of these things and the disposal of these things. The portion for the priests is identified as being holy, and they were to eat it in the holy place, right, or in the tabernacle itself, at least in the courtyard. And so those instructions were given. Even with the peace offerings, caution was given that no one who was unclean would eat of those peace offerings. Right? Part had been offered to the Lord. And so because the Lord is holy, if you were unclean and the Lord was the one that defines what's unclean, then you were not allowed to eat of that offering. Right? So all of these instructions are given. And again, even just the process of offering those sacrifices is a testimony to the holiness of God. And then, of course, there's also instructions for the priests. We have the actual consecration of Aaron and his sons, Leviticus chapter 8. The whole chapter describes that, and Moses is the one that applies the blood to their right earlobe and their right thumb and their right big toe and all of the things that are a part of that. Again, they're being consecrated to the ministry of the Lord. Leviticus chapter 9 has in it the record of Aaron's first offerings. Okay, so the very first time that Aaron, as the high priest, stands and ministers and offers sacrifice on behalf of the people. And we're told at the end of chapter 9, verse 23, that Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people, and there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which, when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. Right? And so the Lord, both on the occasion of the setting up of the structure, his glory filled it. And now on the occasion of its first use, we have the glory of the Lord appearing and then this dramatic display of the fire coming down and burning those sacrifices. Right? And in it, the people are reminded that God is a holy God. Right? He's a living God. Right? He is real. And this fire was real. Right? And so the God whom they are worshiping, the God whom they are following, the God who is directing their steps there in the wilderness, right, is the one true and living God. And he is trying to set before their hearts and minds the truth that he indeed is holy. Now, none of this is new for us, right? And all of it's kind of somewhat familiar. We maybe don't spend as much time in our Old Testaments as we do in our New Testaments, but none of this is new to anyone that has been here for these services, I'm certain. Right? And in that sense, it's a little bit difficult for us, perhaps, to really put ourselves in their shoes. It all would have been new for them. I mean, think about it. Before this time, right, before Mount Sinai, we're still at Mount Sinai, okay? So before Mount Sinai, they and their father, probably a grandfather, right, or I didn't look at all the generations, but they've been slaves in Egypt. Prior to that, I mean, when they first went down to Egypt, they were a family, about 70 individuals. Now, as a family, they did worship the one true and living God, right? Their father Jacob would have, on occasion, offered sacrifices to the Lord, just as their grandfather Isaac had and their great-grandfather Abraham had, right? But it was as families that they had done that. Okay, and so there was some knowledge of God, there was some recognition of him as God, and the rightness of us as creatures to worship him. God, of course, had spoken. He had actually appeared to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and had spoken with them on various occasions, right? Confirming his reality unto them in that way. They no doubt would have told their children, grandchildren, about that. Prior to that, we've got the genealogies, right, in the early part of the book of Genesis. We would go back, really, I guess, to Noah, would have been the next significant individual that's identified in those genealogies. And again, we know that he knew God, that he worshipped the God of the Bible, right? Prior to him, in Genesis chapter 5, you've got more genealogies that will lead us back to Seth. And in between, we've got notable figure like Enoch, right? A man who walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. One of only very small number of people that did not see death. Physical death. And so it's not that God has been unknown among mankind. It's not that God has been totally ignored among mankind. It's not that God has been, in every case, wrongly worshipped. No, I mean, some of these people rightly worshipped God. But you would have to say that in all of those cases, up to this point, when Moses and the nation of Israel are gathered around Mount Sinai, you would have to say that in all of those cases, the worship of God to this point has been somewhat informal, we would say. Okay? Somewhat informal, right? Done on a basically on a family basis, right? And of course, some of these people would have had quite a number of servants and so on, so it's not like it's just, you know, a handful of people necessarily, but certainly on a smaller scale than we're talking about now. Right now we've got 600,000 men age 20 and up, plus the younger ones, plus all the women, right? So you've got a good sizable crowd that is gathered there around Mount Sinai. And so God is very interested in making it very clear to these people that there is a right way and there is a wrong way to approach him in worship. Okay? And so the title that I've given to the message this evening is, and it's quoting God, right? So it rightly would appear in quotation marks. I will be sanctified in them that come near me. Okay? I will be sanctified in them that come near me. Okay? You've got to set me apart, right? You have got to distinguish me. Okay, there has to be in your thinking something that says, no, this is not just willy-nilly. This is not just ordinary life. This is something special when we approach unto the living God, right? And we see that so clearly in what here in chapter 10. We noted it last time, but I want to just pick up with this and then run forward from it. And what we have in Leviticus chapter 10 is the account of Nadab and Abihu, two of Aaron's sons, who are priests. Chapter 8, they were consecrated as priests. They had the blood put on their right earlobe and their right thumb and their right big toe, right? They had the blood sprinkled upon those holy garments that they were wearing, right? So these were the right people. They were priests. They were in the right place. They were in the tabernacle, right? This compound. But their approach was wrong. And we're told why it was wrong. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon. And here's what was wrong with it. They offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Okay, so what they were doing was outside of what he had instructed them to do. It was not in keeping with his commands. Verse 2, and there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Just prior to this, and again, we aren't given precise timing, but it wasn't very long prior to this that they had seen with all of the people, when their dad, their father Aaron, was there for the first time offering those sacrifices, they had seen the glory of the Lord. They had seen the fire come down and burn the animal and the fat on that altar. The fire from God. Now that very same fire killed them. Because, though they were the right people and they were in the right place, they were doing the wrong thing in their approach unto God. And notice Moses' words. Verse 3. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. And before all the people, I will be glorified, or honored is the idea. And Aaron held his peace. Right? And so, folks, the picture is this. What Moses is saying to Aaron is, listen, God is holy. And when you come near unto God, you have to keep in your mind that he is holy. That means he is separate. He is set apart. He is in a category all his own. He is, as Isaiah saw him, high and lifted up. Right? And so that means that when we as human beings, as sinful human beings, approach unto him, right? We have got to listen to him as we approach unto him. Folks, that's how Nadab and Abihu would have sanctified the Lord in their drawing near unto him. The way they would have sanctified him is by caring about what he says, by listening to what he says and saying, okay, he is God. We are his servants. He gets to tell us what to do, right? And folks, that's the way that he is honored. That's the way that he is glorified. When we give that kind of careful attention to him, right? That says to anyone that is around, anyone that is observing, anyone that is taking note of what we're doing in our worship of who we say is the one true and living God, by our careful attention to his word, that is the way he is best glorified. And that is the instruction that Moses is giving to him. And so then we're told in verse 4 that Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. They died there in the sanctuary, right before it. So you got the courtyard, you've got the holy place and the most holy behind it in that tent. They were there, they died, right? Fire from the Lord. And so here is the offense of Nadab and Abihu. And again, remember, this is all so new, right? I mean, they just built this tabernacle, right? It was just built. This is all fresh, right? This hasn't been centuries of doing this. It's just brand new built, right? And so the Lord, again, the Lord, you might say, man, that's pretty harsh. That's pretty incredible, right? One wrong slip, boom, you're dead, right? Yeah. God is trying to make a point, right? Trying to very, very clearly make a point with these people. Now, what's interesting is a little bit later in this chapter, right? So it's still on the same occasion, you have an interesting statement that is made. So Moses in verse 8 is going to speak to Aaron. Notice what he says. Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. And so because of that, and because of the proximity, the context in which it's said, some have speculated that perhaps what had happened is that Nadab and Abihu had actually been under the influence of alcohol, right? And therefore, their judgment was clouded, right? And that's kind of the point that is made here in the next verse. Okay, you don't want to drink alcohol, wine or strong drink when you go into the tabernacle. Verse 10, that you may put difference between holy and unholy. Listen, you don't want to be muddled, is what he's saying, right? In your thinking when you approach unto the Lord, right? You've got to be crystal clear in your thinking. That you might put difference between the holy and unholy, between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. Right? So here was the responsibility of these spiritual leaders. I mean, this is the high priest and his sons the priests. Right? Later we're told in the scriptures that the people of Israel were right to seek the word of the Lord at their mouth. And so here there's this call for great care, that they die not, that they might put difference between holy and unholy, right? And what an object lesson. His sons had failed to put that difference, right? They had failed to distinguish between what God requires and what they just wanted to do. And so here with this very graphic object lesson, you have the Lord reminding them that I will be sanctified in them that come near me. Now, on this occasion, then, of our studying that, I wanted to just very briefly recap, and we're going to fast forward a little bit into the history of the nation of Israel to note several others, I think three other breaches with holy things. Okay, so three other occasions where there was this failure to sanctify the Lord. Someone was attempting to draw near to the Lord, and they failed to sanctify him. And there were horrible consequences. Okay? So, again, we're doing this to show that, okay, so here at the very start, right? I mean, we just got this fresh, nice new tabernacle just set up, you know, last week or whatever. And so here we had this little oops. But what I'm trying to show you is that God's view of this didn't change. Okay, we will look in one case hundreds of years in the future, and we'll see that God's view hasn't changed a bit. All right. First incident, Numbers chapter 16. And here you have quite a crowd that are gathered against the Lord. In their minds, they're gathering against Moses and Aaron, but in reality, they're gathering against the Lord, because Moses and Aaron were doing what they were doing at the word of the Lord. Right? And of course, this is the account of Korah, who was a Levite, and Dathan and Abiram, who were sons of Reuben, of the tribe of Reuben. And there were 250 leaders among the Jewish people that united with them in this rebellion. Okay, so you've got over 250 people that are gathered together on this occasion. And let's notice Numbers 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, now listen to what they say, you take too much upon you, Moses and Aaron, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them, right? We are a holy nation, is what they're claiming, right? So you, Moses and Aaron, are taking too much upon you, right? In not allowing us to come into the tabernacle and worship as we wish. Wherefore then lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. Poor Moses. You know, I'm being facetious, folks, but you always find him on his face, right? And with good cause. And those people ought to thank the Lord that he was always on his face. He is again and again and again interceding on their behalf before a holy God, right? So here again, he is on his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Remember what my title is? God says, I will be sanctified in them that come near unto me. Okay, Korah, we'll see. Tomorrow, the Lord is going to show who is holy. and who he will cause to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, Korah and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. Okay, folks, that's exactly what Nadab and Abihu had done. Okay? So Moses is saying, you're going to do the same thing. That should have been cause for pause on the part of these men. Okay? From Mount Sinai, they had traveled a few months to Kadesh Barnea. They had sent the spies into the land. 40 days they spied out the land. The nation had rebelled. That had happened. That's chapter 12. We're chapter 15, 16. Okay? So we're after that point in time, but we are not that long after Mount Sinai. Right? So, verse 7, put fire therein, put incense on them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. You take too much on you, you sons of Levi, Moses says. Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, you sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them, right? I mean, Korah was a Levite. Aaron and his sons are Levites, chosen specially to be the priests, but their assistants were the Levites, right? And so they would have had a role and a place, rightly, in participating in this worship. But notice what Moses says, verse 10, and he brought you near to him and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And he says, do you seek the priesthood also? So the Lord had not chosen them to be priests. He had chosen them to minister as assistants to the priests. And Moses says, you're looking for the priesthood also? For which cause, both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. What is Aaron that you murmur against him? It's very interesting. The writer to the book of to the Hebrews, right in the New Testament, he says when he talks about the role and the office of priest, he says no man takes that to himself. It's only those that are appointed by God, right? And that's part of the point that is being made here, right? Here are these people, and they're the wrong people, right? Nadab and Abihu were the right people. These are the wrong people. Right? Because God hadn't chosen them, right? And so they were murmuring against him, right? Then look down at verse 19. Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle. So this is the next day of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, right? Get away from their tents, right? And of course, what follows is that Moses goes to where they are, Dathan and Abiram. They come out and stand in their doorway of their tents, and I can imagine, I mean, you know, just their look, right? A little bit of a sneer on their lip. They're standing there with their arms folded. They got their kids around them. You know, little kids speaking out from beside mom's skirts or whatever. There's the whole family. There's Dathan. There's Abiram. Right? Korah was in the tabernacle, but here are these men and their families and these others that are gathered around them. Moses says, listen, you people, get away from them. If they die like everyone else dies, then the Lord has not spoken from me. Right? But if the Lord does something new, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them, and they go alive unto Sheol, then know that the Lord has spoken by me. And of course, what happens? Verse 31, it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them, went down alive into the pit. And the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. For they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord, and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Right? So you've got these two theaters of action, right? You've got the tabernacle itself. Moses was there initially, right? And the Lord says, get out from among these people, I'll destroy everyone. Moses is on his face, right? And the Lord essentially tells him, you go, right, and warn the people around Dathan and Abiram. Korah and the 250 are still in the tabernacle, waving their little censers with the incense burning. While that's happening, the earth is swallowing up Dathan and Abiram. And as that happens, the fire comes out from the Lord, and 250 men die there in the presence of the Lord. I will be sanctified in them that come near me, says the Lord. What's remarkable, look at verse 41. The day after, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. You, Moses, have killed the people of the Lord. And it came to pass, when all the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell on their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stayed only after 14,700 of them had died. I will be sanctified among them, or in them, that come near me. Horrible, horrible incident. Totally unnecessary. Had they sanctified the Lord in their hearts, right? As was due him. Next one. First Chronicles. Chapter 13. Okay, so we're fast forwarding some 400 years or so to the time of David. In the time of David, the Ark of the Covenant had actually been captured by the Philistines, right? That was actually in the time of Samuel. And the Lord, of course, was, you know, beaten up on the Philistines because of it. And they said, let's get rid of this thing. And so they put it on that cart, they hooked up the cows to it, and said, go. And they went, right? and carried the ark back into the territory of Israel. And it stayed at someone's place. I forget who it was, but anyway, Kiriath Jearim or something like that, the city. And so David, when he becomes king, is concerned about that, and he wants to bring it back to Jerusalem. And so he calls all of the nation together. This is going to be a great celebration. Right? David was good at celebrating. Right? He's the sweet psalmist of Israel. Right? Lots of singing and music and just real excitement. And so there they go. And they got the ark, and it's on this cart, and the place whose house it has been staying at, the guy's two sons are there alongside of it. Uzzah is the name of one of them. And they're going along, and of course, let's see. I don't know what you can do about Canada. If you were in the United States, you'd say, you know, it's kind of like the roads in West Virginia, right? Potholes or whatever. And so you know, the cart sort of wobbles there, you know, through the potholes on the road or whatever it is. And Uzzah reaches out a hand. He didn't want it to fall off, right? Would you want it to fall off? I mean, this thing is 400 years old. This is history. This is the nation. This is really precious part of our. There's the golden mercy seat. Those cherubim over top of it, right? I don't want it to fall off the cart, folks. The remarkable thing about this incident is, he wasn't even trying to worship the Lord inappropriately. Right, he's totally well intentioned, as was David, right? But when that hand touched that object, that holy object, the guy died. Music stopped. David is afraid. They leave the ark right there. Right? Whoever's house is closest, that's where it stayed. Right? For 3 months. And during those 3 months, David read his Bible. Look at chapter 15. Verse 11. David called for Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel and Asaiah and Joel and Shemaiah and Eliel and Aminadab, and said unto them, you are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because you did it not at the first, the Lord our God has made a breach upon us. For that we sought him not after the due order. So the priests and Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. I will be sanctified in them that draw near unto me. How do you sanctify the Lord? You pay attention to his word. You carefully regard what he says, particularly with respect to the things that have to do with his worship. Right? Another UZZ name, Uzziah, 2 Chronicles chapter 26. This is a king. You know the name of this king, Uzziah, because it was in the year that King Uzziah died that Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. Uzziah was an interesting man, king of the southern kingdom. He's one of the descendants of David. He was, for the most part of his reign, a godly man. And the Lord, he reigned for 52 years. That's a long time. That's longer than David reigned, right? And the Lord really prospered him. You can read about it in the verses that we're skipping over, right? The Lord did great things through him, right? He accomplished much. And then pride crawled into his heart. I mean, all this stuff that he'd been doing, right? The military victories that he had won, blah, 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 blah. Look at 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. He is in the holy place. That's where the altar of incense was. The brazen altar was outside in the courtyard. The altar of incense was the golden altar that was in the holy place, or even in the Holy of Holies. There's some uncertainty as to which of those two compartments it was actually in. And so that's where he went, to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Verse 17, and Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men, and they withstood Uzziah the king. Good for them. Right? And they said unto him, it appertains not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated. That's the word that we get our word sanctify from. They are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth. I mean, he's the king after all, right? Here they are, these 80 men. They're challenging me. I'm the king. He had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. I mean, imagine, here is this guy. This is Solomon's temple, right? Beautiful walls, gold. The walls were covered over with gold, right? And the cherubim and all of that carved in those walls. He had never been in there before, probably, right? Beautiful place. Wow, look at this. Here's the altar of incense, golden altar, solid gold, right? I'm going to burn a little incense here. Here are these priests, right? You don't belong here, right? And the leprosy. And those priests, right? It's remarkable what we're told here. The leprosy arose in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. Verse 20, Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death. And the day that he died, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. I guess it was in the year that he died. And so he dwelt in a silver house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham his son was over the king's house. Right? And so here you have these three other incidents later on, sometimes much later on in the course of the history of the nation of Israel, and the message doesn't change, right? God's message, I will be sanctified in them that come near unto me. It does not change. Now, I am out of time, so I'm going to stop. But there's some very interesting things that follow on after this, right? And so what we're going to do, and I really was hoping to do it, but I didn't talk fast enough, okay? Because I was going to talk about Leviticus chapter 16. So chapter 10, we had Nadab and Abihu dying. Chapter 16, let me just tell you the way it opens. Okay, so chapter 16. Notice how it opens. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. Okay. And then what proceeds are the instructions for Yom Kippur. Yom, meaning day. Kippur, atonement. The instructions for the Day of Atonement. And the reason, one of the reasons, that I was really, really interested in covering this right now is that Wednesday is Yom Kippur. Right? So sunset on Tuesday, the 8th, until nightfall on Wednesday, the 9th, the Day of Atonement, according to the Jewish calendar. Right? And so I was wanting to, I mean, this is all part of the same thing, right? Where God says, I will be sanctified, right? And so here is this Holy of Holies. And you can't come in there. How does he put it there? You come not at all times, right? And the Bible makes it very clear that they went in daily into the holy place, right? They had to light the candles, candlesticks, they had to change out the bread every week and so on, right? So they were often in the holy place, but in the Holy of Holies once a year. One man. No one else in the whole temple when he was in there. It was to be empty of everyone else. One man. One day of the year in that place to make atonement before a holy God for the multiplied sins of that man and his people. Right? I will be sanctified in them that come near me. Right? So Lord willing, we'll pick up on that next week after the Day of Atonement. To read about the Day of Atonement and talk about it a bit more, and then to look at why we don't need that priest to go into that Holy of Holies anymore. Right? God hasn't changed. He is still holy. Right? But a sacrifice has been made, right, that opens the way. A priest is our intercessor, right? That even now is seated at the right hand, not in the place made with hands, but in the place in the sanctuary made without hands, right? And because he took blood of a sacrifice into that sanctuary, no need anymore for this earthly shadow, right? It's remarkable, right? But again, the significance of what the Son of God did, I mean, here was, we observed the Lord's table this morning, right? And the significance of what the Son of God did in shedding his blood for our sins is really only, I mean, it's seen best in context of all of this Old Testament scripture that we've been talking about, right? Where God is insisting, no, I am holy. You can't do that, right? There is a right way and a wrong way for you to approach unto me, right? And even in the sacrifice of his son, we see all of that fulfilled. So, Lord willing, we'll pick up and continue with that. And again, you know, my hope as we spend time in this series, right? You might say, well, you know, all of this recounting, all this Old Testament stuff doesn't really relate to us. Why are we doing this? You know, let's talk about me, right? Well, we'll get there. Okay, we will. I promise, if the Lord doesn't take me home, which he could. But we will get there. But we really, really do need to pay attention to these things, right? We need to have the framework set before our hearts. We need to have the emphasis. Folks, this is not just one little corner of Scripture, right, that talks about the holiness of God and our approach unto Him and the effect that that ought to have on us and our living. It's not a corner. It's everything, right? And so may the Lord give you patience as you wait on me to preach these long sermons. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our hearts to take in your revelation. These were real people. The ones that died, the one that was a leper till he died, these are real people. And Lord, you don't kill everyone that doesn't approach you rightly. But these experiences are recorded in Scripture for our learning, for our example, for our teaching. And Lord, if we get nothing else, help us to really understand that you are holy and that your word matters. And that when it comes to our worship of you, we need to care about what you care about. When it comes, as we will see, Lord, not just to our worship, but to our daily living. Because we are your people, we must be holy. And the holiness that we must be, Lord, is not ours to choose. It's to be holy as you are holy. So, Lord, we've got to learn of you, and we've got to learn of your holiness, so that we can do and be by your grace what we need to do and be as your people. So, Lord, be gracious to us. We err so often. We stumble so often. We are so thankful for your word that does give light to us. And we pray that we might willingly receive it. Give to us, Lord, teachable spirits. And may the result of all of this be, Lord, the raising up of a people that are very interested in glorifying the one true and living God. And so, Lord, help us, we pray, for your name's sake.